I've been asked to read some scriptures this morning from Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fulfill the whole universe. It is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built upon build up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we who no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by the very wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of the men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Thank you.
Kids, come on up. This high and shorter. I don't remember how tall Thane is here. Good. Good to see y'all. I think, yeah?
Are you growing an avocado tree?
Shh. Get to that. We'll get to that. Well, you're right on it, you know? I tell you what. You can stay up here. You want to go back there? Don't want to sit between your brothers, huh? All right. Well, how many? I think most of you were at VBS this week, weren't you? Did you have a good time? Good time, yeah. We're so glad we had a fun time. I certainly enjoy seeing you all, and seeing you having a fun time and learning about Jesus is awesome. So want to ask you, you know, we talk about Thane's pretty tall. He's the tallest of all the ones here. Probably you're the shortest, right? But you're growing, and you're not as tall as your brother. Why aren't you as tall as your brother? You're only five, and how old's he? You think you'll get taller when you're nine? I think you will. I think you will. And you're shorter than William, right?
Right.
But you've been growing, and you're taller than that guy over there, right? But you're growing, right? How many are growing? Yeah.
Everybody.
Yeah. Do you notice that your hair gets longer and you have to get haircuts?
Yeah.
Yeah. Stuff like that. Yeah. And, yeah? You're getting a buzz cut.
If Dad likes his Father's Day card, he's
if
getting a buzz
likes
cut.
My
okay.
Day card,
all right. Well, that ought to be good. I hope they take a video of that. Yeah? All right. All right. I know some pastors that have done things like you can shave my head bald or something if you get 100 kids at VBS. I could have done that. Would have been safe probably with that number. But 50, I would have been, I think we would have made it. But I didn't think about that. I didn't really want to get my head shaved either. Some people have perfect heads. I'm not sure I'm one of them because mine's covered with hair, right? So anyway, we're talking about growing, and you're all growing. And what helps you to grow? Food?
God.
God? Yeah. Yeah. You're made to grow, aren't you? Yeah. Birthdays help you grow. Okay. Yeah, that makes sense. Every birthday, you're a little bigger. Anyway, I got this thing here, and you already guessed it. What?
I was going
to
say a plant.
Yeah, it's a plant. And the big part in there, what's that?
A root.
That was a seed, right?
Avocado seed.
Yeah, it's an avocado seed. And I've got this thing. I look at those seeds, and I think, I can't just throw those things away. Well, I do throw a lot of them away. But it's kind of amazing that seed becomes a plant. And we've got an avocado tree at home that's probably about this big from the floor. and it came from a seed, and it grows. I wish I had about five of them so we could have them at different heights, but you get the idea. And things, and we really see stuff growing this time of year because it's spring, right? And we see the green, and it's pretty cool. This year we got all the rain, and so we had lots of green, right? Maybe a little bit bummed about the rain because we've been able to play outside as much, but water helps things grow, doesn't it? What happens if I poured out all the water and didn't water this anymore? What would happen? It wouldn't grow. It would die, wouldn't it? It would dry up and die. And what happens if you don't get any food? Yeah, and what if you just always ate soda pop and potato chips and nothing else?
You'd be living a pretty harsh life.
A harsh life. How many of you like potato chips and soda pop? Candy bars, cookies, snacks, yeah. How many of you like asparagus? How many of you, how about broccoli? How about lima beans? See, vegetables, it's different. Some people like some people like others. But do you need vegetables? Yeah, because they make you grow. And you need protein. We get protein in meat and different things. And you get protein from nuts and things. And even, I think avocados have got some protein in them, I think. But anyway, you need all that good stuff to help you to grow. And you know what? If you don't get the right stuff, you don't grow well. But if you get the right stuff, then you do, right? Is that what you were going to say? No. You had something else? Yeah, what? You don't want to say now? Okay. No, that's okay. Anyway, what about spiritually? We need the right stuff to grow, don't we? What do you think you need to grow spiritually?
The Bible.
Prayer. Okay, so if I just have a Bible like this and hold it all the time, will I grow?
No, I need to read it. And you need to understand.
I need to understand it. How many of you read your Bibles that you can't? I know some of you might not be able to read yet. If you can't read, maybe your parents can read, or you can listen to the Bible now, can't you? Because you can get it online or you can get it on a tape. Yeah, what were you going
to
say?
You also have to follow the Bible.
Follow the Bible? Okay, so that means I put it out in front of me and I follow. No? What's it mean to follow the Bible?
Like do what it says.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you probably talked about that this week in VBS, didn't you? And what are you doing in Awana with the Bible?
Memorize.
You memorize scripture. Why do you do that? Just so you can say, hey, I got more scripture than you do.
No, so you can actually memorize it, and when you want to tell people about Christ, you can, remember a verse and recite it to.
You're like the Windsor Answer Man, aren't you? You got it. And that's a good thing. Glad you know. Yeah, that's good. That's great. Would you agree with Matthew? Yeah. So, your parents, do they all agree that that's true? You need to follow the Bible and you memorize it so you do better and you learn to practice it? How many agree with that? Just to encourage the kids. Say, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, all right. Have we got it covered this morning?
Yep.
Okay.
I also have my Bible covered.
You have your Bible covered, but you have to open that up to, yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Again, always thank you for these kids, how wonderful they are. What a blessing each one, Lord. You have said that kids are a blessing from you, every one of them. And we just thank you for that promise in Psalm 127 and that truth. And I just pray that as they go to their time, that you will just minister to them, help them to continue to grow. May they not only learn with their heads, but may they learn with their heart and their soul. And be with those who are teaching him as well. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. All right. I cannot say there are not words to express the joy that I sense from you all as you are participating in that. So many were helping and watching the kids. I had great joy just seeing the kids having a great time and learning. It's just fun. And the kids were so fired up. We had a video of the song that they really love, but unfortunately, I took it with a phone, and the resolution was not so good. I think you would have seen more pixels than kids, if you know what I mean. And it's because the resolution, as you expand it to a screen like that, it begins to look like a bunch of spots. So next year, maybe we'll get somebody to to take pictures, and we did. Lots of us were taking pictures with our phones, but we learned that that's probably not the best way to do that. They had this one song, they sang. We should have had them sing it before they left. I didn't think of that. We should have had them sing it. It was go, go, go. And they get to that go part, and man, they'd be jumping up and down and having fun like kids do, and it was just fun to watch them. And of course, the bouncy castle, I think most all the kids really enjoyed it. One or two were a little intimidated by it, but most of them. I think we got a couple adults in there, too, it looked like, in that one picture. They tried to get me to go in there. I said, You know, I figured I'd end up breaking something. So, but what fun. And I just counted a joy. We just want to take a minute and just go to prayer. Father, we do thank you so much again for your great love for us. We thank you for the joy of being able to pass along what you've taught us, Lord, to share that with lots of people, Lord. But this week, we think particularly of all the children that had an opportunity to hear again, and in some cases, maybe for the first time, what it really means to be a child of God and how to become one and how to walk in you. And Father, I just pray for every one of those kids, Lord, and their parents, that they would be drawing ever closer to you. We know that some of them come from homes that we're not sure where they're at spiritually. We don't mean to judge, but we lift them up because we're not sure, and we want to be sure. We want them to be sure that they're trusting Christ. So may you open each of their hearts, Lord, even in the next days, Lord. These kids would be so excited about what they learned that it would filter into the rest of the family, Lord. And Lord, as we consider this family, Lord, you know the needs that have taken place this week, the challenges that people have faced, and people with sicknesses, people with challenges, people here in this body who've had challenges, and also folks that are related to them. And we just lift these people up before you, knowing that you are already aware, and we're just acknowledging that we depend on you for each and every one of these needs, Lord. And we're inviting you to continue to work. And may we be open to what you have for us in your word this morning. And we'll give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do want to say to all the fathers, I got around a lot of you. I don't think I got all of you, but happy Father's Day. And Yeah, I appreciate that, John. Appreciate that. Yeah, it's kind of an interesting thing. One of my sons got me a text this morning and says, Happy Father's Day. And I just said to say, likewise, he's a dad too, you know. But it's kind of interesting when you realize your kids have become fathers. And you see that, and you see that passing along. And I look at so many of you are dads here. And I think that both the whole family thing is being attacked by our society today. Don't listen to that garbage. Moms, dads, you're important. You're important. You're important. And God has a plan. That plan has not stopped, no matter what society says. You are valuable, and your kids look to you. And frankly, the faith of the dad is a huge impact on the kids. In my experience, I've always seen it more difficult for kids that their dads aren't a part of the church, aren't a part of following Jesus. And when they have that godly model in the dad, it makes a huge difference. And I'm not diminishing the mom's role. We already got you guys in May, you gals, I should say. But understand that, you know, I've seen so many families where the dad chooses to not come to church on Sunday, and eventually the kids are modeling after that. If dad doesn't think it's important, I guess it is important. And I think God will help kids when it's a situation where the dad doesn't believe and the mom does and the kids are going to church. I think God is gracious in that. But I also believe that the father's role is so very important. And it's still important even, you know, I've said to people, as long as my kids are living and breathing and raising kids, the verdict's still out as to how well I did as a dad, so to speak. I'm thankful that our four kids are walking with the Lord. I trust that will always be the case, and that will be passed along to now our almost eight grandchildren. We need to be people who are continually modeling that for our own families, for this family as a whole. and then for society. That's the extent of my Father's Day message today. And but I just want to just say I'm thankful for each of you who've raised kids or are raising kids. Some are still raising some. One's flying the coop in the Cook's family, and there's a few others around here that are flying the coop. But they've still got kids to raise, and all of us have the opportunity. A number of years ago, and we're in Ephesians 4, the passage was read a few moments ago, my wife and I had the privilege of someone in our church said, "Where do you want to go in the world? We'll pay for it. What do you want to do?" And we're going, "Wow, you know, we don't feel like we should do that." "Oh, no, you're going to go. You're going to go." And so we'd never done a cruise, and we had friends that had done a cruise. And, okay, we'll do a cruise. So we went down, got on this big, huge. You ever seen one of those cruise ships live? I mean, like on the dock? It's like, you know, it's this big, huge thing. And of course, they float higher by the dock because of the shallow water, but it's like they're huge. And we got on this thing, and we went out of the Caribbean, you know, and Cheryl and I, the first part of the cruise, that first hour or so, there's like shopping malls in there. It's like, you know, and so we're like just amazed at this ship. I'm wanting to go down to the engine room. I want to see how this thing works. But anyway, you know, we're in this shopping area, and there's no windows. And the ship's doing this. And pretty soon, I looked at Cheryl, I said, "I'm not feeling so good." And at that point, I'm thinking, "I got a week of this." And so she said, "You know what?" And a few minutes later, she says, "I'm not either." And so we went and we got where we were able to see the sea. We were able to see the ocean around us. And we could, your mind starts saying, "Okay, this makes sense now." And then we started feeling better. We were fine the rest of the cruise. But the difference of being in an inside area where the thing was moving and our minds were going, "What's going on?" I've had that happen to me on a little airplane too before. Although it wasn't until I landed that I really turned green. I was taking pictures the whole time through the viewfinder in a plane. We were going around in circles and everything. And I got off the plane. I felt terrible. And again, it was probably something like that. We have to be able to understand, and we're in a sense that it's not right, but our lives and our souls also experience sickness from a lack of stability. We are unstable because we live in a world that hides the truth from us. Thus, we sense something is not right. But not until we understand the full reality of our situation, we're unstable and uncomfortable, and we need the confidence that we can only get in Christ, that Christ can provide. Christ provides that baseline. Christ provides that benchmark, the point where from there you can understand everything, you know? And otherwise, where are our values coming from? You know, we have people in this age who are saying, you know, "Your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth." That doesn't work. If you think that through, that doesn't work. My truth is to punch you in the nose. Well, my truth is that you wouldn't punch me in the nose. Well, I'm sorry, my truth wins. Boom, you know? Well, then I've got a new truth. I'll punch you back, you know? We can't live with this mixture of things. There is truth and there's falsehood. There's truth and there's lies. We don't grow in an environment without truth. We don't grow in the midst of lies. We need the truth to help us to grow, especially spiritually, but I believe in everything else too. If you believe the falsehood that potato chips, as we were talking with the kids, make you healthy and will give you all the nutrition you need for a lifetime, I get sick of eating potato chips after a while anyway, right? But, okay, so you go to Doritos, you know? So you go to Fritos, so you go to whatever, and you eat all this junk food, what we call junk food. And no matter what you believe, the fact is the science has discovered that the nutrients you need are not contained in potato chips and corn chips and what have you. We need to have a wide variety of things in our diet to help us to grow physically and to be healthy physically, right? We need that. And if we believe, don't live in the truth, of that reality, then we will suffer. Well, the world says, well, we don't need the truth of Jesus. We don't need the truth of the Bible. We don't need the truth that God has given us. Well, you can get along for a short while in that way, but in the long term, you're going to have problems. And often, even in the short term, you're going to begin to experience some of the problems of that kind of living. And we've all seen that. And we need to have confidence that what we're putting our trust in is right, and we need to have confidence, and we need to be able to grow accordingly. Our confidence for growth commences in Jesus, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? And he who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. These are all facts. This is all reality. Now we need to understand how that applies for our growth. Where do we gain confidence from that? Jesus is the basis for all this. And the gift always corresponds to the giver's love and ability. You think of, you give gifts to your children. As you give gifts to your children, you give them according to what you can afford. You give them according to what the kid enjoys. You give them according to what you think is good for the kid, right? You're not going to give them, you know, you don't give a five-year-old or two-year-old necessarily, maybe a two or three-year-old a loaded shotgun ready to fire. You wouldn't do that. Why? It's not a good idea, you know? You wouldn't give them, you know, when I was pretty young, I was playing with explosives. My parents didn't think that that was a good idea. They didn't know I was doing it. How did I get them? Well, that's a long story. But it had a lot to do with our chemistry sets, okay? And we were always trying to figure out how to make gunpowder. That was a big deal for us. We didn't get hurt, thankfully. But if you think about, you know, giving kids certain things, you give them what's best for them, and you give them according to what you have and what is available. You think of what God gives us. He gives us according to what's best for us, doesn't he? There's a lot of options out there. There's a lot of possibilities, but ultimately his goal is the best for us, what's good for us, what we need to grow in him. And he's given us words so that we can understand. He's given us a spirit so that we can comprehend that word and it can be applied to our lives. And so we can grow. And in all that, we understand that these are gifts as well. You get what you earn is what you work for, right? You earn a certain amount by working a certain number of hours, working during that time and being faithful in that. And you're paid, but that's earnings. God has given us gifts. They're graces. They're given not on the basis of earning. They're given on the basis of who God is and his love for us, as we've talked about many times before. And these gifts, are, again, are a measure of the generosity of the giver, of God. And this passage is clear that these gifts are based on the measure of Christ's gift, and it corresponds to that. When we talk about release, he says, he led captive a host of captives. People have asked me, what in the world does that phrase mean? Well, it means, this is like an idiom almost. It really was. It's an idiom where if you were captured in battle, and then I came as the conquering guy, and I recaptured you, in other words, I set you free from your being a prisoner or a captive of the enemy, then you've become a captive again of me as the conqueror. And now you've been set free, but that's what this phrase is talking about. And who were we captive to? We were captive to the world. We were captive to Satan. We were captive to death. We were captive to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Jesus talks about this, and he said, you know, I've come to set you free. And they said, we've never been slaves of anybody. Well, you're a slave of sin, he said. You're a slave of sin. and we're a slave to the things of this world. We're a slave to the flesh. But Christ came and he's set the captive free. And he's taken the captives captive. He's taken them back. Anybody who trusts in Christ experiences that reality. And that's what's being talked about here. And you have been set free in that sense. In this case, it's based on the victory of the giver. And Jesus' victory, we know that he had victory over sin. And this entitles him to pass the booty, the plunder, and the treasure of that victory on to others. And since you, in John 17, 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Christ has that authority to give us these gifts, to give us the ultimate gift of eternal life. And in 1 Peter 3, it says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, and having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. And this does not mean that he preached the gospel for their salvation, but rather that he proclaimed the victory over them, even while they were tempted to hold him in death. Death couldn't hold Christ, right? And we understand that in some way Christ descended into the depths, and he preached, he said, you are conquered. You're conquered now. And when Christ died, what was his last words? It is finished. And that means that he had accomplished what he'd come to accomplish. He had paid the price, and now everything was going to be set right. And we have that hope, and our growth is based on that reality. We cannot grow spiritually. We cannot live eternally apart from that. If we can't live eternally, we can't grow, can we? Our growth comes to an end. But in Christ, we continue on. Psalm 63:9 says, but those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. Who seeks to destroy your life? Ultimately, the enemy, right? The enemy, the devil, and his minions. And they seek to destroy your life. But they will go where? To the depths of the earth. They're going to be vanquished. They are being vanquished in Christ. And as we're walking in him, as we're living in him, we're experiencing that victory day to day. And the amount that we are surrendered to Christ, the amount that we are surrendered to that spirit, we experience that victory in our life. We experience that from day to day. How many sense the tussle that's in your life? How many sense the fight that's going on sometimes in your soul, right? You sense that. The world is trying to get you. The enemy is trying to get you to walk away from Christ. And even as a Christian, I don't believe you lose your salvation, but I believe that in Christ, we sometimes get off the path, don't we? And we need to get back on that path for that growth. And we grow in that too. We grow in learning that we didn't want to go that way, for one thing. But we grow most best as we're keeping our eyes on him. And that's where he wants us to be. Our confidence for growth continues in his plan. Look at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And these are a list. This is one of the well-known lists of gifts. There are several in the scripture that include most all. And you think of Corinthians as other passage where gifts are listed. And what are they given for? They're not given so we say, oh, look what gift I've got. What are they given for? It says right here, they're given for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Any gift that we have, God uses it to build us up, but he also is using it to build up the body of Christ. As we allow that gift to be working in and through us, he's using you to build up the body of Christ in various ways based on the gifting. Amen? Amen? And each of you has at least one gift. There's been debates over the years whether a person has one gift or multiple gifts. I think pastors get the most confused because we end up doing so many different things, begin to try to figure out which gift we really have. You know, my gift actually is the gift of helps. But it manifests through preaching. It manifests through trying to help people along in their life. And so, you know, people say, well, I have the gift of teaching and preaching. I'm a pastor, okay. And I'm willing to accept that and believe that. But again, my gift isn't for me. My gift is for the body. Your gift is for the body. I look at how people, you know, do various things. Marie wasn't able to be here this week for VBS. I know she wanted to be, but she couldn't. But, you know, she helped us because she put all the stuff up that decorated. And then part of it came down. I wanted to keep it up through the day, and it stayed all week. But some of the tape gave way, you know, and I tried to put it back together. I couldn't do it. But she had made that so well, and it looked so cool, and that's a gifting of what creativeness, craft, art, you know. And then I look at Jamelyn. She was helping with music. You use your music here on Sunday morning. I look around. I see various other people who help with things. Gary was teaching. Again, I'm going to get in trouble because I'm going to not name everybody, but you know who you are. And God used each and every one of you this week in helping with the kids. And it came together because of that. And that's the gifts at work. That's the gifts at work. And that's happening throughout the church year, the church calendar, as we're doing various things, both men and women, even young people. We had some young ladies that were helping with the kids. Lily and Madison were helping, and there were some others. And I know William was helping with the kids too, and they're just barely out of being kids themselves. They're bigger kids, and yet they were helping, and God was using them. And you know Timothy was criticized. Why? He's young. God can use young people, can't he? You know, I'm gonna give you a little thing here. I have a little problem with the phrase, "The kids are the church of tomorrow." I know what you mean when you say that. The kids are the church of today. Yeah, hopefully they'll be around tomorrow too. But realize that God is using these kids right now. Look at how the kids interact with one another. You think God isn't using that among the kids? When one kid says, "Oh, I want to follow Jesus," the other says, "Well, he wants to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus too." Is that God not using that interaction? And so don't underestimate who God. You know, and a child shall lead them, right? A child shall lead them. And so we don't know how God might use kids. And so, again, my point with all that is that every person God has a use for in various ways, according to the gifting of each person and different kinds of gifts. And again, the gifts are to equip for the work of the ministry. Building up of the body. The end game is to become like Jesus. That's our goal. That's out there. We're seeking to become more and more like Christ. Have we arrived? Nobody's arrived in this life. But we keep pressing on, as Paul said. We keep pressing on for the upward call of Christ. We keep moving in that direction. And it's measured in our unity, it's measured in our faith, it's measured in our knowledge, especially as that knowledge is being affecting those other two, unity and faith and love. And when we look at this, we want to see that growing in each of us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be imitators of me just as I am of Christ." Philippians 2, 5, and 6, "Have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus." We're seeking to become more like Christ, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind to put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. That's again Ephesians 4, 23 and 4. And therefore be imitators of God. Ephesians 5, 1. Whole bunch of verses there that you might want to jot down the reference for future. And then 1 John 3, 2 and 3. "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 John 3 again. And so, again, it's measured by unity, faith, knowledge, as we're growing in him. And it culminates in love. Our confidence for growth culminates in love. Look at these next few verses here. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried along by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We have confidence in Jesus that he will provide stability. We look for constants in our lives. We want things that are constant. We want things that are dependable, right? I want to, you know, and have you ever been experienced, how many of you experienced an earthquake where the earth was moving literally under your feet? How disconcerting was that? You know? And it's, again, it's kind of like being on a ship. But the thing with the earth moving is that, you know, check it out with your foot right now. Pretty solid, right? It's been there. You're used to that. It doesn't move. It's a baseline, okay? And when that starts moving, we go, and what else isn't true? You know? What else did I thought I could depend upon? Well, the earth isn't dependable. In the long run, God is. People aren't dependable in and of themselves. Jesus is. Amen? And we learn where our stability really is found is in Christ, and we need that stability. We want that confidence. And it culminates in his love for us. It culminates in understanding we are growing in that. As we're trusting in God, we can grow, and we're not as likely to be shaken up by things that are disturbing. You know, we call it earthquake. We call it, what's an earthquake? An earthquake can also be, you know, something, I probably have said this before, but my parents told me there was this guy in a red suit that came around at Christmas Eve and dropped off gifts, okay? I really believe that. I really believe that till I was at least 17. I'm kidding, probably not that old. But I remember distinctly that one of the neighbor kids told me, Santa Claus isn't real. And I was like, well, you know, my parents told me he's real. And it was a shakeup in my little five or six-year-old life. I don't know how exactly old, somewhere in that range. It was a shakeup. It's like, well, I thought I could trust, and this was the problem, I thought I could trust my parents. And I came home and I said, well, you know, and this guy had to be lying. He couldn't be telling the truth because Santa Claus is real. My parents told me so. I came home, I said to my mom, I said, Peter Trask told me that Santa Claus isn't real. And she said, what do you think? What do you think? I'm like, well, there's, you know, and I'm going as a kid, well, I'm asking you. Well, eventually I figured it out, but this was the thing. The stability of my parents' word became questionable at that point. And something you've always depended upon becomes, that's why I have a problem with this whole thing, and that's just one example. The Easter Bunny is another one, you know? We can have fun with it, but if you have fun with it, make sure you understand, the kids understand you're having fun with it, because you don't want to get them mixed up. Later on they go, well, if Santa Claus isn't real, maybe God isn't real. If the Easter Bunny isn't real, maybe God isn't. And you always told me the guy that comes and takes my teeth and gives me dimes and quarters, and I got dimes. You may have gotten more. You're younger. I bet you've got a lot more than a dime for your teeth, right, if you got anything. And again, but I'm just saying that I realized there was no tooth fairy. I realized there was no Santa Claus. But you don't want a kid to come to the point and say, okay, well, that must be the same with God. And I think that happens. I really do. And we need the stability, and that's what this is talking about. You got false teachers out there. You got people that are out there saying, well, there is no God. we call them atheists. And another plug for Eric Metaxas' book. I know some of you tried to read it and said I couldn't get through the first chapter. You got to hang in there. You got to hang in there. We need truth. And we need to be able to work through the lies that people bring against God. And there's plenty of them out there. You know, there's 104 sexes now. Somebody should be shouting heresy right now. How many sexes are there? Two. What's God say? He made them male, female. That's becoming a political issue. What? If I was a kid, when I was a kid, if you said somebody say, "What? How stupid are you that you believe there's not just boys and girls?" And yet that truth is, how can we even be here? And yet Romans told us we would get here, didn't it? Romans told us we would be here. Is this the final time? I don't know, but it's certainly a tough time. Sodom and Gomorrah was all screwed up too, wasn't it? Oh, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Not a good thing. We hang on to the truth. And we grow. We hang on to the truth and we walk in what's good and righteous and true. And we grow in Him and we keep our eyes on Him. And that's how we live, no matter what people say. And I think it's so important that we're taking the Bible for what it says. For what it says. Now we have to understand. Sometimes we have to dig a little bit to understand certain verses. I remember a lady specifically asking in a previous church, you know, what's this mean? The captives were taken captive. I was glad for the question. And so we got to talk about that and helped her. Now she understood. And there's lots of phrases like that. We might not understand, but we do a little digging, we can find out. What does it matter? What does that phrase matter? Well, actually, it's pretty cool. Jesus has taken us captive from the person who's held us captive, so we're no longer captive to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're now slaves to God. That's a good place to be a slave. Amen? We're servants of Christ as we walk in Him. And we learn stability. And we don't have to be seasick. We don't have to be all confused and mixed up. When our values in Christ, we find more and more stability. When our values are on the Word of God, when our values are on what God has told us, we become more and more stable and secure and confident, and our growth continues. When they're not, we have problems. You know, I went through a horrible time. I think I mentioned this before back in, when was that, Cheryl? It was like, I'm talking Cincinnati and the time that I was there for a couple weeks. And I went through, we were in Dayton, Ohio. I was ministering in that church. It was a huge church. And a couple thousand people, actually probably more than that, who called it their church. And we had a lot of attendance and busy. I was a staff person. I wasn't the lead guy, but lots of pressure. And I was working, you know, 80, 90 hour weeks continually, just nonstop. And I was always at the office, I was always working, I was always doing something, I couldn't stop. I'd come home for dinner, I'd leave. And one night, I was going out after dinner because I had another meeting I had to go back to. And my two little boys, Joshua and Isaac, they're about that big. And I don't remember exactly who said it first, but one of them said, "Daddy, when are you ever going to be home?" I wound up within a few weeks of that. I don't know exactly the exact timing now. I wound up in the hospital, totally tanked. I mean, I was like totally depressed. I said, "God, just take me home. I don't want to go on." You know, I was getting my value as a person from ministry. I was getting my value as a person from how much I could do for Christ and how a good worker. And there's a lot of pressure from the top, I'll tell you, because the guy that was over me was a workaholic. And I was quite willing to fall into that role right behind him. My value, which wasn't a good value, got shook up, and it messed with my mind. I went through 2 weeks in the hospital. I went through over a year of counseling, maybe a couple years, is a long time, I went through a lot trying to figure out, and I had to restructure my whole life at that point. Big changes happened. I said, people, that was one of the most miserable times I've ever been through. But I'd go through it again to get where God put me at the other end. I've been doing fine since, thank you. That's been a long time ago, 20 plus years. But it's been 30. Yeah. Ooh. Oh. The spear came in it. What can I say? I'm older than I used to be yesterday and the day before. But, I would go through that again because of what God did, and it impacted my life. I haven't been through a season of depression like that since. I've had little bouts we go through, but God also used that in my life because within a year or two after that, I went to a church in Plattsburgh, New York. And they have two seasons up there, winter and the 4th of July. And most of the winter, it's dark from like 4 o'clock in the afternoon till 3:30 the next day. I mean, it's like, it was dark a lot, I'm exaggerating, of course. But, people would get this, what they call seasonal affective disorder. And some of them had depression for other reasons, but a lot of them was a seasonal thing. You know how many people I was counseling for depression during that time, those 20 years? I mean, I always had people coming in and were struggling. I could help them through it, not only from a biblical perspective, but also because I could empathize with them. I knew the path out because God had shown me. And God used that as a gift in my life to minister to the people who had need, and he prepared me by taking it through. You know what I would have said to him before I went through my bout? I would have looked at you, John, and I would have said, buck up, buddy. That's what would have been my counseling. Come on, snap out of it. Snap out of it. And when I was in it, and realized how low I had gone, and I couldn't get out of it, I had to be helped through it, and praise the Spirit of God worked in me, and praise Jesus that he was gracious, then I was able to come through, and then I was able to help others. God puts us through things. When people lose a loved one, I've lost my mom, my dad, my brother now. We lost my brother's wife a number of years ago. She died of cancer. I can empathize with people who lose loved ones. I've been there, done that. I know what it's like. We've lost, of course, Cheryl's folks and a nephew who was killed tragically right after he graduated from high school by a car. It hit him, drunk driver. And you go through things like that, and God uses that to develop you. And they're painful, yes. How many have had pain in this life here? How many have had some kind of pain? Guess what? You can identify with those other people who hold up their hands and say, I've been through some pain. It may not be the same with you as it is with you, but we've been through pain. We've been through difficulty. And God uses that to develop us and to help one another to grow in Christ. You grow through adversity. I look at a hill on my bicycle nowadays. I've done this for a number of years. I used to look at a hill and go, oh, no. I'm talking about going up, Going down's a little easier, as long as you don't crash. You're going up the hill. But I learned to look at a hill as a challenge and as an opportunity to have victory over that hill. And it's just a good illustration of we're going through tough things in our lives. Don't just look at it and go, oh, no. I mean, you can say that once, okay? But then you look at Christ and say, okay, what do you have this in my life for? How are you going to grow me through this thing? And I guarantee you, every time he will. Even if we're somewhat resistant, he's working to grow us in Christ. And the sooner we learn to say, okay, you know, we were able to experience and understand what God is doing in our life. We may not understand the whole of it, but we understand that He is growing us somehow. And He wants to do that. And we trust Him more. We have the good thing of Scripture. How are we doing? I'm over, sorry. Tough luck. All Scripture's inspired by God. I'm almost done. All Scripture's inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How many believe that? Is that true for, is that a truth for you? Is it a truth for the person over here and over here and behind you and in front of you? You know? It's true. The Scripture is there for us for all these things. And I suspect that those four or five things there cover everything in a subway. Everything is covered in this. Scripture is for our growth in Christ, ultimately. And there are those, again, Psalm 63:9, I quoted a few minutes ago, again, those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. God doesn't give up. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will give up when you give up. Is that what it says? Why do you need to memorize Scripture? So when a guy comes along, especially the enemy, tries to mix you up, you can say, no, that's not what that says. It says he will continue until when? The day of Jesus Christ. That means either when Jesus comes back or you go to be with him. Amen? He doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, even Christ. And that, again, is our constant goal. The process is results in organic growth, living growth, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The whole body benefits. Every part is contributing. The whole body is growing. And that's something we experience personally. It's something we experience corporately. God is doing it. We say all the time, we know this verse, Hebrews 10. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, 24 and 25, not forsaking our own assembling together as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, you're the choir. You're all here today. But you know how many times I've heard people say, well, I really don't need to come to church because, you know, I go out in the woods and the woods is my church. Or I do this or I do that and that's my church. Or I just listen to so-and-so on the TV and that's my church. There may be good preachers on the TV. There's some bad ones too. But even if it's the best of preacher on the TV, you cannot interact with brothers and sisters who are going to be interacting with their gifts and your gifts with them unless you come together in the body. We have to be able to come together. We have to learn how to get along with one another. We have to learn how to love one another. We have to learn how to encourage one another. And we can't do that sitting in front of the TV. And I know sometimes you're sick and you're in front of the TV. I get that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking as a general pattern of your life. We need to be a part of the church. You all are here. You're the choir, so to speak. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But in case you're tempted sometime to give it up, need to be coming together. I'm going to go right out on a limb here. I think we were duped during COVID. And what I mean by that is the Scripture doesn't say, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together unless the government says there's COVID. Then you have to quit church. I don't think we were given that exemption, do you? And again, I'm not I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm just saying, let's not let that happen again. The truth of the scripture outweighs the truth of the government. Amen? The truth of the government often is lies. They may not even know they're lies. I'll be honest with you, the first few weeks, I didn't know what was going on. We didn't go to church. Our church shut down, just like yours may have. This one shut down for at least a week or two, right? You had a couple weeks you didn't have services, is that correct? And again, I'm not pointing fingers at that. We were all trying to figure out what was going on. I understand that. But there were some churches that refused to shut down, praise God. And they just looked at the scripture and said, this is what this says. And now they come along and they say, well, if you're a boy and you don't like it, you can be a girl. You probably should have been born a girl. God made a mistake. So we can fix that. That's a lie. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we need to be willing to stand on the truth, even if that's uncomfortable and not politically correct. And I don't mean we do it in a mean way. If someone is truly messed up in their mind, you know, we used to have a category in the psychology manual for that. They've taken it out. Oh, the psychology manuals were based on man's ideas, not God's. There's some good stuff in there, but there's a lot of garbage in there too. And I realize I may be going out on a limb, but how is it I could be going out on a limb saying these things when I'm talking about stuff that's contrary to Scripture? Amen? And I think it's my responsibility to teach the truth. And yeah, I'm just the interim here, and you want to get rid of me, you will get rid of me eventually. But in the meantime, I have to preach to you the way I'd preach to any church that I was, if I was your real pastor. I need to, and I can't help the times we're in. But I know that when we're in Christ, we follow him. Amen? That's your stability. Don't give him up. That's your point of growth. Our confidence for growth commences in Jesus, it continues in his plan, and it culminates in us understanding, experiencing, and receiving his love, and also dispensing his love. Amen? Amen? You people are so good at this. And don't get a big head. It's the Spirit of God working in you, but I do commend you because I see what goes on in this church, and I'm like, yes, it's so good. It's so good. I know that. Just an example, your mom, basement, flooding, right? She was left alone, nobody came to help her. Yeah, people came and helped her, didn't they? Not everybody, but a bunch of people came and helped her. Praise God. See, that's the thing. People get sick and they say, well, how can we help you? That's the church. Be in the church. And you guys are pretty good at the, don't get a big head. Praise God for it, that you're allowing the Spirit to flow through you. I can't understand why everybody in this community isn't beating down the doors to fill all the chairs in this church. They will be. They will be. One of the things that's happening right now, and it's happened this week, is this church did good at what God has made you good at doing good at, and that's been doing kids. You've done kids with Awana wonderfully for a long time, and now you brought VBS back. Word's going to get around. Be faithful. You know, we don't put our name on things. I'm handing out Gospel of John. I handed about 3 or 4 out yesterday. And Virginia gave me 150. I'm going through them, lady, sister. And you're doing that too. Some of you are doing that too. We don't have the church name on. Uh-oh, well, we won't get any advertisement. Yes, we will. God knows we're doing that. You don't think God will bless that? And the thing is, I like giving out without the name because it's no sense of, oh, this is what I'm going to get out of it. I'm giving you the Gospel of John because you need Jesus. We'll let God take care of the rest. Amen? And we share Christ. So I've gone over, I know. Appreciate your patience. Bless you. It's Father's Day. Cheryl said, I get to do my traditional Father's Day ride today. Yes! I'm looking forward to that if the weather holds. So let's all stand. I love you, folks. You know, I told people yesterday, they said, well, what's it like? And I said, you know, we get to love more and more people. It's just cool. And I've come to love you folks. I really have. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. I pray that as we go out of this place in a little while, that we will go out in your love, knowing your love, experiencing your love, and sharing your love. That people will be drawn to Jesus because of what they see you're doing in our life. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.